The title of today's sermon is, Let Us Search Our Ways. And let's begin in the book of Lamentations. We don't turn to Lamentations very often, but the book of Lamentations is between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And indeed, they are the Lamentations of Jeremiah. After the temple had fallen, Jerusalem had fallen, the Babylonians had taken the people of Judah into captivity, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. Brethren, it is appropriate that we search our ways throughout the year, all year long, but especially as Passover approaches, in order to see whether or not we have the attributes of true children of God. Are we the children of God? Could it be that many of us have grown complacent and too self-assured of our standing with God? Do we rate ourselves too highly by saying, I'm in the church of God. I'm home safe. I've got it made. I've been baptized. That's all there is to it. It's like getting your clock punched, your time card punched. When you go to work, I'm in. I'm getting paid. You know, I've been baptized. I'm in the kingdom of God. Is that all there is to it? Or does God expect something out of his people? Jeremiah lamented over the fall of Jerusalem and the scattering of the people of Judah. You'll remember that Israel had gone into captivity much earlier at the hands of the Assyrians. And now Judah, they had the temple. They had Jerusalem. They thought nothing could touch them. They thought they were secure. And it has fallen. And it was bitter. It was a very bitter thing. Sometime in this Passover season, read the book of Lamentation and see how Jeremiah's heart was broken. It was as though this was everything. It'd be like if New York City wasn't there anymore to a New Yorker, how they loved New York City. Jerusalem was like that. They loved the town. They loved the people. They loved the commerce. They loved the religion. They loved the business. They loved it all. And it was gone. And it was too late to get it back. So Jeremiah asks the question rhetorically, well, why did Jerusalem fall apart when everything seemed to be going so well? Everything was going great. He then calls on the people to examine their part in the transgressions. And that's what we're doing right now before Passover. What was wrong with Jerusalem? When our ways please God, he blesses us and he protects us. Why then did God withdraw his blessing and his support? The answer was the same then as it is today, as it is right now. It was because their ways didn't please God. We need to ask the question, do our ways please God? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. And this is where I take the title, Let Us Search Our Ways. This is where I take the title from. Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Again, brethren, with Passover rapidly approaching, a key part of our preparation is a meticulous examining of ourselves, our attitudes, our actions. And then for us, as we see at the end of this verse, to turn again to the Lord. And what does that mean? It means to repent. When you see this phrase, turn again, that's Old Testament language for repent. Turn to the Lord. And yes, repentance is a big part of Passover, especially Passover preparation. Perhaps looking at ourselves introspectively, deeply, is not our favorite part of our spiritual lives. Actually, though, looking at ourselves can be a very positive, worthwhile experience. Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn, pick up on this word turn, that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, turn ye. It's repeated. It means repent. Turn back to the Lord. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Why do we need to take a look at ourselves? There's the answer right there. To turn again to the Lord. Once a year, God wants us to do this. We are a forgetful people, and it's important that we turn again. And this is not just sentiments, brethren. This is a direct call for action. strong action, hard action in our lives. Lamentations 3 and verse 41. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. As though we're praying, we're beseeching God. We want God to be a part of this. You remember how in our early development within the body of Christ, we came out of the world. We began to come out of the world. We then began to learn about God's law, His ways, His truth, the Sabbath, the holy days, the plan of God. Unfortunately, some of us, all of us, the brethren that think that they've arrived, that they don't need to check, they don't need to watch anymore. They're complacent, they're happy, they're lukewarm with the way things are. They thought, we've arrived. Some erroneously even look down on others, those that aren't a part of their congregation or their knowledge or their church. They look down on others who have not been given this same wonderful knowledge. Brethren, remember, this has been given to us. We did not figure it out for ourselves. We didn't find the truth for ourselves. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way. Now, that should go without saying, I would think, let the wicked forsake his way. But why does God even have to say that? Why does Isaiah have to write that down? Let the unrighteous man his thoughts, forsake his thoughts, and let him return, that's that word that's almost like turn ye that we saw just a moment ago. Let him return, or in other words, repent unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's one thing about God and his mercy and his love. When we repent, God accepts us. God demands, seeks, desires heartfelt repentance, but he will abundantly pardon us when we repent, when we return unto the Lord. Verse 8, Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. We've seen this scripture 1,000 times, brethren, but let's internalize it. God's thoughts are not the way we think. We're human. We're flesh. I'll repeat that a couple of times today. God says, what you're thinking is not what I'm thinking. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, how high is up? That's a question I like to ask young people and just watch their faces. They try to describe it. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So, brethren, at Passover time, we search our ways. We're going to talk about it. I'm going to come up with, just off the top of my head, I jotted a bunch of them down, but the things that we examine ourselves on, the questions we should be asking ourselves. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, at Passover time. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, we don't want to go into Passover unworthily, not having examined ourselves, being in a sinful state, being in an angry state, a spiteful state, whatever sinful state it is. Whosoever shall drink of this cup of the Lord, eat the bread, take Passover unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. This is in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Let him examine himself. Now that's what we'll see more in the New Testament. We'll see this word, examine yourself. They used to say, examine your conscience, examine your deeds, examine your actions, examine what you've been up to. Let a man examine himself, take a good look at himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So you do it before. You can see the tense in there, that this goes before Passover. So I ask the question, what are we to look for when we're examining ourselves? What questions do we ask of ourselves? You know, you might have some questions like, which bad habits have I overcome since last year? You know, you might think of bad habits like biting your fingernails or slamming the door when you go out or something. Or you might look at yourself a little more closely and say, am I more careful about the language that I use? Because at one time I didn't guard my tongue, but now I do. In the past, we may have asked ourselves simple questions like that, straightforward questions like that. But brethren, let's get serious. Let's get, as they say, let's get down and dirty. Because sin is dirty. Questions such as those, they're not wrong. But they're not honestly focusing on the overall picture. Our spirituality is much deeper than that. We need to ask ourselves, how does God see us? You know, there's an old saying that we're three people. We're who we think we are. We're who others think we are. But we are who God knows we are. You know, God knows the heart. So it's of the utmost importance that our evaluation of ourselves come as close as possible to God's assessment of who we are. Now that's a big task. But it's because we welcome and we desire God's involvement in our lives. So here's a question to ponder. How do we measure up against the Word of God? That's what we measure ourselves by. That's the yardstick. That's the ruler. Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. As we search our ways, let's be sure to elicit God's intervention and obtain His help. Let's don't just do it on our own. Like, I'll take a look at myself. That's leaving God out of the picture. We'll never see where we're coming short. It's of the utmost importance that our evaluation of ourselves matches God's evaluation of us, because He knows who we are. We welcome and desire His involvement in our lives. He's the one that cleans us up. He's the one that makes us whole. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God. Now that's not me searching my way. That's asking God to search me. You take a look at me, God. And then relate to me. Help me to see myself. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Examine me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. How can we see ourselves for what we are, as God sees us, when our hearts are desperately wicked? You ever think about that? And our hearts are desperately wicked. God tells us that. So Jesus says to us that we need to take a closer look and deeply and diligently examine ourselves. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Paul, in his own way, he understands so well, and he shares his thoughts with us. He's sharing his thoughts with the Romans here. Romans 3 and verse 11, and when I first read this, I thought, this is atrocious, this is terrible. But he says here, and he's quoting from Psalms 14, but we're in Romans 3:11. He says, there is no one that understands. Now, what do we say to ourselves? Lord, I'm trying to understand, I'm trying to see it. What does it say? What is it that I don't understand? But Paul says, there is no one that understands. There is no one that seeks after God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is no one that does good. No, not one. Not one at all. Now, brethren, to us, that might seem like a pretty harsh, a pretty severe assessment. But it's accurate because it's from God's point of view. From God's perspective, there is none that does good. Sometimes we sit around and think, I'm doing pretty good. I did pretty good today. I really didn't mess up today. Why is it that we're on a different page from God? It's because we, in the flesh, human beings, are unable to measure ourselves against the Word of God. We are unable to think spiritually, objectively. We think that we're objective in our evaluation of ourselves, but we're not. And you know this, the scripture, just jot it down. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. And what do we say? Not my heart. My heart's pretty pure. My heart's right on. You know, I have nothing but kind thoughts. I know my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah writing, inspired by God Himself. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? So it's impossible for us to be objective. So we're kind of behind the eight ball. It's a catch-22 situation. What do we do? If our heart is desperately wicked, we can't know it. Who can know it, it says. So that's why we need God's intervention. That's why we must continually be taking a look at ourselves with God's help. You know, Satan wants us to think, boy, I am sitting pretty. I'm right on the mark, walking the straight and narrow. But could we also be coming short when it comes to what we're thinking, doing, our actions, and so forth? But it's because we are carnal flesh, sinful flesh. Sometimes it seems like something to us, it's a good way to go. It's a good thing to do. But we're completely off base as far as God is concerned. Proverbs 14:12, this is another one that you know. There's a way that seems right to a man. I thought I was doing the right thing. We can say it to God on our knees. I thought I was right. There's a way that seems right to a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Can we look back on our lives at the choices that we made? Today, we are the product of the choices that we've made down through our lives. And can we say, you know, I thought I was right, seemed right, but the end thereof are the ways of death? Let's go over to Psalm chapter 51. We need to change from the way that we were back when we were in the world. But the question is, how do we honestly and thoroughly examine ourselves? If you're like me, we tend to examine ourselves on the points that we excel in. Do I keep the Sabbath? Check. Do I fight? No. Do I kill? No, of course not. Have I robbed any banks? Nope. I'm scoring 100% on that evaluation. That's my self-examination. How can we have a deep and accurate introspection of our spiritual condition from God's point of view? How can we know the state of our heart? Psalm 51 and verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Yeah, that's what we desire. That's what we should desire. That's what we need to know. Down deep, spiritually, that's what we want to know. What's the truth? What kind of shape am I in down there in my inward parts? And then the hidden parts, the part that I can't admit to myself, I won't admit to myself, I can't see, I can't know, I haven't come to it. And in the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. So you see God's intervention. God's got to be a part of it. So the closest we can come to being objective in a self-evaluation is to compare ourselves to the Holy Scriptures with the help and the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. Now, with God's Holy Spirit being involved, okay, we start getting on track. Sometimes we just don't, maybe I should say all the time, we don't see our sins for their severity, for how much damage they do, for how much harm they cause, how long they last. Passover and unleavened bread, for that fact, for that matter, not only picture putting away sin, but they picture putting on Christ. Putting Christ into our hearts and our minds and our thoughts so that we think like Christ, we act like Christ, we do the things that Christ did. Are we actively and regularly putting on Christ right now? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And it talks about this concept of putting on Christ. You don't put on Christ like a hat on top of your head or shirt over your body. You put him into your inner being so that... here's a good analogy. I just thought of it. It's not in my notes. But a lot of times when I'm doing uploading and downloading, I'll have a file that exists. And it exists by a certain name. And I'll download a more recent version of that file that it asks me, the computer asks me, do you want to overwrite the file that you have? When we put on Christ, we want Christ to overwrite who we are in our carnal nature. We want His nature to be our nature so that His decisions, His ways become our ways. Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin in verse 22. Put off concerning our former conduct. See, that's the part that gets overwritten, the way we used to be. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed, overwrite. in the spirit of your mind. So, brethren, could it be that within God's church, we're in danger of making the mistake of speaking religious sounding words, doing things that are seemingly religious? Oh, you know, I'm going to church and we're going to have a big potluck and some of us are going to sing in the choir, you know, and that must be all there is to it. All I have to do is wait for Christ to come back and establish the kingdom. So we make this mistake of sounding religious, looking religious, but in fact, we're exhibiting very little Christian, what true Christian substance is. We don't exhibit it because it's not a part of us. When we measure that which passes for religious practice in many of our congregations today, it's only a pretense of true godly faith. It's not worth anything. I was talking to some of the men before services today. It's like the Pharisee that Jesus Christ talked about. He walked up to the donation box at the temple and he goes, to-do, to-do. He makes a big to-do and he puts his offering in the temple basket or box, whatever it was. And what did Jesus say? He got his reward. That's what he wanted. He wanted people to go, hey, look at that. And they did, and that was his reward. That's hollow. That's shallow. There's nothing saved and stored in the kingdom of God or in heaven where God keeps tabs on everything. Can it be that we're doing just enough to fool only the most superficial of adherents to our faith? And worse yet, fooling ourselves at the same time, I think I'm doing pretty good in this church. Everybody looking at me thinks I'm doing pretty good. That counts for nothing, brethren. Where's the seriousness? Where's the faith? Where's the urgency? Where's the reconciliation? Where's the mercy? Where's our humility? Where's our zeal? Where's our sacrifice? Where is honest introspection? Where's the giving and the caring and the integrity? Where's the spirituality, the submission, the yieldedness, the forgiveness, and the crucial concern for our brother and sister? Now, brethren, that and what we're going to look at coming up is not a comprehensive list of sins and shortcomings. It is not a complete list by any means. This is one I sat down and jotted them down. I used the Ten Commandments to come up with some of them. Some of them I came up just off the top of my head. I missed a lot. I missed mine probably because, see, mine are hidden from me. I need God to come in and say, here's where you missed the mark right here. This is what you're doing. You know, we tend, you know, the old adage about when you point at somebody, you get three fingers pointing back at you. You know, we tend to see other people's faults and we tend to be blind to our own fault. That's why Jesus Christ says, hey, before you go getting the speck out of their eye, get that great big old board, that big old beam out of your own eye. Let's make our own list, brethren. You can start whenever you want. As you're going through services today, you can think of the one that you come so short on, or that your husband or your wife tells you come short on, or that your children point out to you. So start off with your obvious weaknesses and then move up to your not so obvious weaknesses. That's what we all have to do. So let's be more specific in the way that we search and try our ways, because that's what we're talking about today. How do we search? How do we examine ourselves? How are we introspective? How do we look in? How do we look deep? Let's ask ourselves questions like, have I put God first in everything? Now, I don't expect you to get all these written down because I probably have 20, 30 of them. They'll be online after I get my sermon notes up there if you want a list. But what's more important is that we make the list that applies to us. These first ones that I put down are kind of following along the Ten Commandments. Have I used God's name in a way that he does not intend we use it? Well, a lot of people, when they get to that commandment, they say, okay, did I cuss? Did I take God's name in vain? But brethren, there are a lot of ways that are way more serious than using God's name in a haphazard manner like you hear on the streets or even television or the news so often. and it has to do with using God to back us up. Well, I don't have to do that because I'm in the church. You see, we in the church of God, and I've seen it many, many times where people think that we have a liberality, we have a freedom to run roughshod over somebody because of our position or our ordination or our baptism or just because we're in the church. That's taking God's name in vain. That's using something holy of God for an improper purpose. So we need to look at these things and say, am I keeping the commandments the way God intends for me to do? You know, do I use my religion to get my way sometimes? That's improper. It's always improper. Is the Sabbath day kept holy by me? Have I shown proper respect and obedience to parents? And then after parents, what about to law? What about to the government that does apply? You know, as the government gets worse and worse, I find myself saying, you know, quoting Acts 5 where it says, you know, be obedient to God and not to, you know, those that are in charge that are saying, let's do something ungodly. So, because our law is becoming very ungodly in our nation. Do I allow anger, even hatred, to fester in my heart? If we say, brethren, that we do not harbor murder in our hearts, we're not being true to ourselves. How many of us have thought, I'd like to kill that person if it was only lawful. I wish that person didn't exist. Again, God the Father sent Jesus Christ that all men might be saved. It's not his desire that we call down fire and lightning from the sky, you know, to nuke somebody, wipe somebody out. Am I faithful to my marriage vow as well as my baptismal vow? Am I guilty of misappropriating the things of others? Little things like their time, their parking place, or bigger things like their honor and their respect. Have I been careful to avoid all falsehood, lying, alcoholism, dishonesty, meanness, gambling, cruelty? You can make a long list there. Do I tend to use my position to take advantage of others? And even as a victim, we can take advantage of others. You don't have to be the most powerful guy on the block to take advantage of others. In this past year, did I visit anyone who was sick, elderly, in prison, impaired? Did I make their day go better? Did I make their life better? We all know James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit. Now that's not a visit like to stop by their house at such and such a street number. That word visit, if you look it up and study, it means to actually help out, to aid them, to care for them, to do them some good, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's part of pure religion. In examining ourselves, let's ask ourselves this question. When was the last time I put my reputation and my life entirely on the line for God's purposes, for the good things of God? Really say, God, I belong to you. Just think of it this way. You're a dollar in God's wallet. He can spend us where he wants. That's what our lives are. Jesus said that even some unconverted people once in a while will lay their life down. You know, we've all heard the story of the soldier, you know, who jumps on the grenade to save his buddies, kind of a thing. But this is a lifetime thing of our Christianity. It wasn't taught enough in Worldwide. It should be taught more and more. But we put our life on the line for others. That's what Christianity is about. It gets a whole lot more serious than potlucks and singing in the choir. Put this in your notes, brethren. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Hereby, here's how we can perceive the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. Wow, isn't that nice? Is there anything that falls to us? Let's read the rest of the verse. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I'll talk some more about that today. because that's what our Christianity revolves around. It's not me and you, Lord. It's not me when I'm by myself. It is me and other brethren. That's where so much of our Christianity revolves. In examining ourselves, let's ask ourselves this question. Who did I serve in a meaningful way this year? Not just today, yesterday, this week, this month. Let's go back a year. Who did I serve in a meaningful way? That it was productive. And better yet, spiritually productive. Help them to walk this way of life. When we have the opportunity to bring something meaningful and helpful to the attention of one of the brethren, and we don't do it, we fail to do it, we have robbed them of a blessing. We've robbed ourselves of the grace of God. Our faith is directly linked to how we serve and how we interact with others, with other brethren. I heard a minister, and he's in one of the big groups, you'd know it if I said it. He misrepresented this basic principle that God has given to us. He didn't understand it. And again, I don't believe we understood it to the depth that we should have back in the days of Worldwide. Here's what he said, and I quote exactly. We do need to examine ourselves because we need to understand that only when we put God first in our lives and then put our relationship with others second are we really going to have the happiness that God wants us to have. Now, what he was saying is that our relationship with God, me and you, Lord, is way more important, supersedes the relationship that we have with others. And his insinuation was, that's not really all that important. And it's a direct quote. And you might say, well, I agree with his statement that we put God first and we put people second. Okay, so do I. But let's take a look at what's being said here. Because he said, we put God first in our lives. And we all wish to do that, right? How do we do that? Brethren, you put God first in all your own personal decisions. And from the time you put the first foot on the floor, when you get out of bed in the morning, you're doing things God's ways. All the decisions all day long, the actions that nobody else knows about except you and God. But here's where that minister went off base. He said then, put our relationship with others second. And brethren, I submit to you, they cannot be separated. Please understand this principle about our faith. When we relate to others in a godly way, when we serve others as Jesus served us, we're not putting God last. We're not putting God in some subordinate position. It does not subordinate God to a second place. How we serve our fellow man is how we serve God. And this must have boiled over in the first century because John addresses it. We'll go over there in just a minute. Do we remember that it is a false faith that says, you and me, Lord, forget everybody else, forget the others? That's a false faith. Do we realize that love of the brethren, and when we love the brethren, we love them in accordance with the Ten Commandments. We're not talking about sentimental love. We're not talking about teenage love. We're talking about we deal with them according to the word of God. Go through all the commandments and apply that in relationship to others. Do we deal with people according to the Ten Commandments? Do we realize that that love is a salvational issue? If we're going to be in the kingdom of God, we will be doing that. If we're not doing that, we are not qualifying for the kingdom of God. God is very straightforwardly telling us to attain a place in his kingdom that we have to. We must love each other. So how can we really tell? How can we know if we're loving the brethren the way that God wants us to love the brethren? None of us wants to find out too late. We certainly don't want to find out when we stand before Jesus Christ, oh, you didn't meet the mark. Here's the answer. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 25. We've seen this a lot of times, but it's important that we look at this scripture today in the context of searching ourselves. Let us search and try our ways. This is what Matthew 25 and verse 40 means. The king in this particular parable, this Jesus Christ, shall answer and say unto them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, and who are the brothers and sisters of Christ? We become the brothers and sisters of Christ when we're baptized, when we have hands laid on us, when we receive that first token of God's Holy Spirit. That's when we become a child of God. Jesus is the Son of God, so we're the brothers and sisters of Christ. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least. Now, Jesus Christ is speaking from our point of view because he doesn't consider any of us as the least. But we do, don't we? That person's not as important as I am. That person doesn't measure up like I do. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, you all got ahead of me. You all knew what the punchline was. But that's when God says we're worshiping him correctly. We're serving him. We are relating to God. We are putting God first. We can't ascend to the heights that we talked about a while ago and serve God. What are we going to do? Bring him some water? Bring him a carrot? He owns 1,000 hills and the cattle thereon. He owns the universe. How do you serve God? If you've done it to the least of these of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Verse 41, Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry. When does God get hungry? God doesn't get hungry. God doesn't get cold. God doesn't get tired. God doesn't get weak. God doesn't get poor. But Jesus, speaking for God in the place of our brethren, says, I was hungry. You gave me no food. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. And we're not just talking about food. What about encouragement? What about spiritual values? What about the examples that we live? What about the way we live our lives and speak to people? Those are things that people need. So, brethren, we do put God first when serving others. In our relationship with others, that's when we put God first. When our motivations, when our actions, when our thoughts are based on godly principles, on godly love. That's not putting God second, not in any way at all. 1 John, turn over to 1 John, because John talks about this very, very late. I always like to put this in context, but the beloved apostle John, you know, he was willing to call fire down on the first people he saw out of line. You know, let's zap them, Lord. Remember the old blue bug zappers and the mosquito would fly and that was the end of it? That's what John wanted to do to the bad people. And Jesus Christ said, No, I got something better in mind. They were the sons of thunder, Boanerges. He lived a long time. He was the beloved apostle. He was close to Jesus Christ. He saw the church rise. He saw it come into existence. He saw it fall. He saw it almost dwindle away, but it never dwindles away. The gates of hell do not prevail against the church of God. There are always some. And so John, writing in his elder years, he comes to the final conclusions. And he says, this is what it's all about. It's all about getting on in a spiritual way with your brethren. 1 John 4 and verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. How many of you, everybody raise your hand. I don't call for a showing of hands very often. How many have ascended to the heights and seen God on his throne? No takers, right? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, as we were looking at earlier. His love is perfected in us. Verse 20, drop down a little bit. If a man says, I love God, and he hates his brother, that means he loves him less. He doesn't give him the consideration, the honor, the respect, the serving, all of the things that we've been talking about. He hates his brother. He's a liar when he says, I love God. It's not true. It's not factual. It's not on the mark. For he that doesn't love his brother, whom he can see, whom he can touch, who he can visit, how can he love God who he can't see? Brethren, back in the days of the Worldwide Church of God, this concept of love was considered by many as almost an entirely Protestant concept. People said, ooh, I've had enough of that love business. I don't want to hear any of that love business. Well, let's not get it mixed up with this syrupy kind of love that the Protestants talk about. Never mind that the Ten Commandments are an integral part of the love of God. That describes the love of God, the Ten Commandments. Never mind that the Ten Commandments are an integral part of the love of God. The Protestants, they don't possess that concept. They don't have God's Spirit. They can't get there. They want to work up some emotional, physical thing. That's why the waving of the hands, the shouting, the hollering, especially with Pentecostals, you know, trying to wake up the spirit. They don't know. They can't know. And so the Protestants, they attempt to practice loving their neighbor, but they don't quite get there because they lack the Spirit of God. They don't have God's Spirit dwelling in them. And that's crucial to fully implement the Ten Commandments according to the law of God, the way that God wants us to implement His commandments in our actions, especially with one another. Let's go over to Romans 13. It becomes mostly talk for Protestants. It's all about those sentiments and feelings. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. You want to keep the law of God? There's so many people that hate to hear that concept, the law of God. Love one another. That's how you fulfill the law of God. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He loved us. Romans 13 and verse 9. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandments, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's saying, okay, we tend to put ourselves first. We look out for ourselves. We put on a jacket when it's cold. We feed ourselves when we're hungry. We take care of ourselves. Love your neighbor the same way. Verse 10, love works no ill. He's talking about the love of God. Works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 11, and that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe, than when we first believe. How much time do we have, brethren, to get this right? You look around the world, wars and rumors of wars. We don't know how much time we have to practice these things, to put on Christ. We're very near the end time. Verse 12, the night's far spent, the day's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and in drunkenness and in chambering and wantonness and in strife and in envy. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means the attributes of Christ. If Christ saw somebody needing something, he would not withhold it. If Jesus Christ saw somebody going astray, he would do everything possible to put them on the straight and narrow. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's not about, you know, taking care of ourselves. As we grow, brethren, in spiritual maturity, we learn to view ourselves. We begin to see ourselves more and more as God sees us. We no longer justify ourselves. We begin to ask to be justified by the blood of Christ. That's what justifies us. We ask ourselves how much we have taken on a resemblance spiritually to Jesus Christ, our older brother. How much do our thoughts and our action compare to his? Does God see us as humble beings, as respectful people of him? We show our humility and our respect for his law by the way we feel about one another. It's all about one another. We read in Galatians 5 and verse 14, "For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another," we see a lot of that, don't we? "If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Galatians 5 and verse 15. So brethren, how can we have a correct self-observation without deceiving ourselves? Perhaps we think that we know our spiritual condition as well as it can possibly be known. I really know my spiritual state. Have I forgiven those that have abused me, that opposed me? A hard question to ask ourselves is, am I forgiving others as God is forgiving me? It seems like to me the very first thing that Jesus Christ expounded on after teaching the disciples how to pray was on forgiveness. You remember in Matthew 6 and verse 14 where he said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, then," I'm throwing in the then, "your heavenly Father will also forgive you," because they depend on each other. So we find that forgiveness is contingent, because we don't have forgiveness unless and or until we forgive others. Then in Matthew 6 and verse 15, "If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now that's pretty important to understand that. And that doesn't apply just to forgiveness. You see how it applies to how we're dealing with other people. We can't just say, "You and me, Lord, you forgave me. I'm really thankful for that. Let's get on down the road." I've got to turn around and forgive those who have used me despitefully. Here's a question to ask ourselves as we examine ourselves. Did I take a stand against injustice and make it count? Really do something that mattered. Have we sinned by causing peace to cease? Did we go into a peaceful situation and cause the peace to go away? Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They are the children of God. They'll be called the children of God." That's in Matthew 5 and verse 9. There are a lot of different kinds of peace. We hear peace on the news. We hear peace all over the place. There's inner peace. There's peace with God. There's peace with our brother, peace with man. You know what I can do? Show you the kind of power I have. I can snap at somebody in a harsh voice, and in an instant, peace is gone. Those are the things that we examine ourselves on, because peace is one of the gifts of God. Here's an interesting concept about peace. Put this in your notes. Colossians 1 and verse 19 and 20. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. It says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him," Jesus Christ, "that through him, to reconcile all things to himself." God used Jesus Christ to reconcile all things to God the Father. That's an ongoing process right now. He's reconciled us to God the Father already. "Having made peace through the blood of his cross." That's something to study out. Reconciling with others is being a peacemaker. It's also a duty. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them." Isn't that beautiful? Here we were filthy sinners, And God was not even counting that against us. But notice what he did. And committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. We have had God give us the responsibility reconciling others to ourselves. There it is, dealing with our brethren again. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Boy, this is easier said than done. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And like I just said, forgive them. That is hard, hard to do, isn't it? Over in Luke, it says, if they repent, forgive them. If somebody is stomping on you right now, treating you in a despiteful way, a manner, it's hard to forgive while you're still being hurt. We're human. I've heard Protestants say, you know, I forgive them. And sometimes I think it's rather a meaningless type of forgiveness. It's a forgiveness in word only. But we have to have a heart forgiveness. We have to be ready for forgiveness. We have to be willing to forgive. We have to want and seek to forgive others. Examining ourselves, brethren, when did I actually encourage somebody this year? Encouragement is our everyday duty to one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to stir them up to loving good works. We're to encourage them when we come together on the Sabbath. You can read about that in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everybody. Here's one, brother, as we examine ourselves coming into Passover. Was I ashamed of the gospel? Was I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Did I take a stand for the gospel and the gospel truth at every opportunity? Jesus tells us that if we're ashamed of Christ in his words, he's going to be ashamed of us when he comes back. That's in Mark 8, verse 38. Romans 1 and verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed, this is Paul speaking, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. There's nothing more powerful, more wonderful, the gospel of Christ. We don't have to shy away from that. Not at work, not with our friends, not any time. We don't have to get on our soapbox and bother people that don't want to be bothered. But when the opportunity presents itself, we stand for God's truth. Here's one to think about, brethren, as we come to a close in the sermon today, as we examine ourselves before Passover. Have I fully submitted my will to God's will? We were taught to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On Passover, Jesus prayed. He prayed this on Passover. It's very apropos. Luke 22, verse 42. This is what Jesus said. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Take this cup away from me. A dying torture. Nevertheless, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Have we fully submitted our will to God? So as we look at all of these questions, we can ask ourselves this question. Is my relationship with God sincere and truthful? We're told at this time, at the time of Passover, therefore, let us keep the feast. This is the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. With the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, this is no pretense, brethren. We can't let down. How quickly do we see our own sins? Are we ready to go to God and repent of our shortcomings? Do we treat it lightly, saying, you know, God knew how I was when he called me. You know, he knows I was a sinner. Or do we immediately get on our knees and ask God for his mercy and his forgiveness? You know, a deep spiritual evaluation of ourselves should cut us to the bone. It really should if we have the right attitude. We should acknowledge our sins at once. Call on Christ's blood to cover our sins. What a sobering thought. For God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us, does my life reflect their presence within me? You know, talk is cheap, isn't it? We can all talk a good game. Good intentions are even cheaper than that. But God's not fooled by them. God is not mocked by them. It says in Galatians 6 and verse 7, God's not mocked. You reap what you sow. Put this one in your notes. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. The Lord says, for as much as these people draw near me with their mouth, we would say today, they talk a good game. They talk real religious. With their lips they honor me, but have removed their heart from me. The Spirit's not there. And their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. As we approach Passover, brethren, just 2 weeks away, a good yardstick to sincerely examine our Christian progress is to measure our disposition toward others, towards other people. Do we love them as God loves them? Do we love them as God intends that we love them? Do we desire for all men to be in the kingdom of God one day? Do we realize that for the most part they will be? God wants them all in the kingdom of God. Are we selfish? Or have we grown in our desire for all men to be able to enjoy the same riches that we enjoy in Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God? God wants us all to come into a unity of the faith. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 13 in closing. Last scripture. Paul was in the faith. His proof that Christ was in him were the disciples, his students, the people that he taught. If they'd take a look at themselves, they'd realize where they learned about Christ. They learned about Christ from Paul, his example. We read in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, Jesus Christ was in the flesh. He was a man like us. He was helpless. They killed him. He was crucified through weakness. Yet he lived by the power of God. That's the way he lived his life. So we're kind of like that, brethren. We can live by the power of God also. That the Spirit of God is the power of God. It's the mind of God. It's the heart of God. It's every characteristic of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. So he tells them, and this is what we're talking about today, search ourselves. Search our ways. Try our ways. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves. Take a look at ourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or as the title says, try ourselves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates? If he's not, if all these principles of Jesus Christ are not in us, then we are reprobates. Verse 6. But I trust that you shall know that you're not reprobates, unapproved, worthless, castaways. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Paul lists a little self-deprecation there. So brethren, as we grow in spiritual maturity, we learn to view ourselves more and more in the way that God sees us as we measure ourselves against the Word of God. We no longer justify ourselves. Hey, I'm good. But we ask to be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We ask ourselves how much we have taken on a spiritual resemblance to Jesus Christ. Not physical, but a spiritual resemblance to our older brother. And how much our thoughts and our actions compare to his. So let's be sure to spend time in prayer and self-examination as Passover approaches.